perfect temperatures. And so at the near close of this beautiful spring day, God has blessed us again to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this, to be able to worship Him. And every day God is good to us, and I hope that we all realize that even on rough days, God is good to us. I told Mark before the service began that Wednesday night he gave me an idea for a sermon topic, and so before the Bible class was over, I was thinking about some points and scribbling some things down, and I think it'll be a good sermon for all of us. As he was talking about the responsibility that we have to help those that we come in contact with. And so we took the lesson for tonight from Ezekiel chapter 3, just a little statement that's made as I wrote on the board. And I told Ray, I said the scripture reading was Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15, but when I saw that you was on the schedule, I lengthened that to verses 1 through 15. And did a very good job in reading the scripture reading as he always does. We have, as Mark talked about, and this just goes in line with the Bible class we had and just some thoughts that came to my mind. I immediately thought about Ezekiel chapter 3. And last week, as we asked the question, I think it was last Sunday morning, I did the sermon, "Must the Warning Be Sounded?" We took it from Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. But God, going back to chapter 2, had told Ezekiel, "Here's a roll, and I want you to eat this roll. I want you to go to my people, and you speak to them the words that I give you. They're not going to listen to you. They're a rebellious people, but I want it preached anyway." And we saw the responsibility that Ezekiel had as God had told him, "I make you as a watchman into the house of Israel." But Israel wouldn't listen. In fact, verse 8 of Ezekiel chapter 3, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads." In other words, you'd be determined, just as determined to preach my word as they are determined not to listen to it. But I want it proclaimed. I want it preached. And as you think about this book, this scroll that he was to eat and then to preach unto the people, and it would be sweet in his mouth as honey, but yet bitter in his stomach. Automatically, when we study in the book of Revelation from Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, and we read about John in a similar way being told, "You take this book and you eat it." And John says, "I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but it was bitter." The proclamation of the gospel has a bitter sweetness to it. The gospel is precious, but yet the bitter response of individuals, as many people reject it, and then sometimes the bitterness and having to proclaim it in difficult times. But yet you get to verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 3, and when Ezekiel is given this solemn responsibility, before he's told in verse 17, "I've made you as a watchman of the house of Israel," he says, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kabar. There I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel's being sent to his people. And yet this little phrase I think is interesting. He says, "I sat where they sat." I went where they were, but I sat down where they were. "And I was astonished among them 7 days. I want to suggest to us that we will be in a better position to see and to help people with the need that they have when we get ourselves to be able to sit where they sit. Sometimes we are not in a position to help people because we simply don't sit where they sit. So maybe it is that we need to sit where they sit, and then we'll better realize what circumstance is that they are in. Or something that's called, and I'm not at all insult anybody's intelligence, but the need to empathize with people. And that is not feeling sorry for people. It's not sympathizing with people, though that's important, but to feel empathy and to empathize with people is really to the best of your ability to put yourself in their shoes. to try to see their circumstance at best we can through the lens that they're viewing it. And sometimes we have a problem of not being able to do that. We are so far removed from the needs of a lot of other people many times that we can't possibly see how important it is for them to get help. And then, as was brought out in the Bible class, I think we live in the greatest country known to man. I'm thankful to be in America. I'm thankful to have the freedom that we have tonight. We don't have to worry about someone coming through the door and breaking up this assembly. We can meet here. We can not only do that, but we can continue to sound out the gospel of Christ and not be hindered by and large. Our children will probably grow up and have a more difficult time doing that than we ever thought about having. But I'm thankful to live here. But a lot of the programs that are in place have really taken the responsibility that we have. In the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, you have a twofold purpose of government. Don't ever forget it. The twofold purpose, and by the way, government, civil government, is something that was put in place by God. It is an God-given ordained institution. Three institutions in the Bible: the church, the home, and government. And in Romans chapter 13, as he starts it off, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And he talks about there be no power but that God has ordained and so forth. He's talking about civil government. The twofold purpose of civil government is to praise those that do good and to punish the evildoers. That's their twofold purpose, to praise and to punish. Don't ever forget that. That is a God-given responsibility of our government. Not all the other stuff that you see many times that government gets involved in. When you think about all the systems that are put in place of the government and so forth to eradicate and alleviate, and it's really not the purpose of government. I'm not saying that we're not blessed in a lot of ways, but I'm saying that the twofold purpose of government is to praise and to punish. And if you were to live in a country where they didn't have all these social programs, I think a lot of them are just fine and good. But if you lived in a country where they did not have all them, somebody is going to have to pick up the responsibility. You know who has that responsibility? The individual. The individual. And there's things that we know that the church is obligated to do from the treasury. We understand that. But God has placed the responsibility to help those that we have opportunity to help solely, squarely on the individual. And we say it from a number of passages. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. The context of that is the individual. And James chapter 1. Again, the context being the individual. So what I say is not at all to take away from what those other topics that need to be dealt with and have been dealt with. But I just want us to think about the fact that yes, we have responsibility. I'm saying some of those things is just little disclaimers before we even get into the lesson. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, what about now? There's people who take advantage of you." Well, I know that. I know there's people that stand before you and they won't flinch or bat one eye as they're standing there lying to you. And they're just going to take you for your money. I understand that. And you're going to have to best that you can deal and suffer through and weed through some of those situations. And at best, you're going to be taken from time to time. But you think God didn't know that? And so develop along the way some practices that will help you from being taken. Someone says, "I need money for gas." Don't give them money. Meet them at Speedway and take care of it that way. Someone says, "I'm hungry. Can I have $25? You know, I don't have $25 on me, but meet me at Little Caesars. And there's going to be people that get upset with that. I told not too long ago, I shared with you, but though this happened here a few years back, a fellow came and he sat through our service and he told me at the door after services, he said, "Me and my wife are hungry." I said, "Well, if you hold on, I'll go to Little Caesars and get you guys a pizza. Preacher, I was hoping we could get a little KFC." Well, there's some people not content to have what you're willing. That is comical. To give what you're willing to help them with. You'll never rise up to the expectations of some people because they're not looking for what you're able to do, or maybe even their expectation is just simply not, their heart is not in the right place. But again, I want us to think about, I sat where they sat, from Ezekiel chapter 3, to be better in a position. First of all, perhaps we need to sit among those who have lost loved ones. I can remember a time several years ago, this would have been 2009, when my maternal grandmother passed away. I was very young when it was my paternal grandmother. My grandmother on my mother's side passed away when I was very young, and so I don't have many memories of her. But when my father's mother died, up to that time, there was probably at least two decades or three since my family really closely had to go through the death of a loved one that close. Now, there was others in extended ways that had passed away, but I say that to say that when individuals lose loved ones, sometimes we are so far removed from the experience of that we just don't feel the way they do. We can't relate to what they are relating to because we're so far removed from it, having not gone through it for a lot of years. But when individuals lose loved ones, maybe we need to do some sitting where they sit so that we can better understand what they're going through. It was just announced about the family who had lost a loved one. It's a tragedy. I can't imagine that. And then recently, last week, the boy who in a tragic accident in Corbin lost his life. Can you imagine? I can't imagine what that family's going through, having not experienced that myself. Man, we need to sit where individuals sit, and that takes time to try the best we can to put ourselves in a position that we know that the living are gone to die, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, and that there's a time for dying, as there's a time to be born as well, and time for other things, and a time for every purpose under heaven, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2 and following. And then in John chapter 11, when a dear friend of the Lord's died, Lazarus, guess what the Bible says Jesus did? Shortest verse. Jesus wept. He cared for him. And it was expressed. His care and his compassion on that family was expressed. But also maybe we need to sit among those who weep. Weeping happens not necessarily when there's a loss of a loved one. But a lot of people weep for a lot of different things. And sorrow for a lot of different reasons. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15, weep with them that weep and so forth. Rejoice with them that rejoice. And so when you know people that are going through a sorrowful time, what do? I think, glad it's not me. Better you than me. I hope that's not our disposition. But they might very well think that's our disposition if we don't take some time to sit where they sit. And we'll never be able to help them. We'll never be able to comfort them if we don't first take time to sit where they sit and be among them. Luke 7, verses 11 through 13. I know there's a lot of passages on any of these points that you could bring out, but in Luke 7, 11, beginning, it came to pass the day after that he went to the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now let's just stop there for just a moment. Here was a woman who was a widow. Her husband died. The only son that she had died. And here's the Lord. Not a married man. No children. Now how could he possibly relate to this widow who just lost her only son? Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about feeling exactly the way someone else feels and relating to the T as someone else does. Because there are positions that happen and things that people go through that I'll never be able to really relate to. I'm never going to be able to relate to a mother losing her son or her daughter. I'm not going to be able to relate to that. And neither could Jesus specifically to that. But notice the next verse. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. I would have loved to have been there on that occasion. The weeping. You've been to funerals where there's weeping, it just breaks your heart. And there were funerals when I worked as doing embalming and funeral directing that just absolutely would just tear at your heartstrings. You couldn't do anything about it, but it was so sad. I wish I could have been in a position to have done what the Lord did. But at best, all we can do is make ourselves available. Years ago, there was a young boy, 7 years old. A boy was riding his bicycle on the sidewalk and he fell out into the road and a van hit him and killed him, 7 years old. Things like that, I cannot imagine. But at that funeral, as I was one of the funeral attendants, his dad came up to the casket and he said, we've got your Winnie the Pooh hat and your watch on. What can you do? What can you say? But just to be there for him. We need to be able to sit where the weeping are sitting and to help them the best we can. But maybe we need to do some sitting among those who hunger. Well, this is America. Nobody should go hungry. Well, I agree with you. In the land of opportunity that we have, there shouldn't be anybody hungry. And all the wasteful spending absolutely irritates me that so much money is wasted and sent to other places when they'd probably be better off without us getting involved. And yet we have people here who do go hungry. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12 or 20, a lot of passages in the Bible talk about hunger and so forth. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now, in the context of this, he's talking about the fact that vengeance belongs unto God and he will repay, verse 19. But if your enemy hunger, feed him. And if you have opportunity to feed individuals, though they be not your enemy, feed them. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. For in doing, give him drink if he's thirsty. For in doing this, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The good part of that is though he's your enemy and against you, you're doing what is right and good and wholesome in the eyes of God. And you're feeding and you're giving drink. And too many times we do a whole lot of explaining away and not enough action. And I'm thinking of self and not you when I say that. We try to explain every situation away. Well, they're standing out there every day. Well, that's the same people out there every day. They could have had a paycheck by now. I don't know what their situation is. But you got a bottle of water, give it to them. What's it going to hurt you? You're not going to miss it. I'm not going to miss it. But they're going to enjoy it standing out there in 90 degree weather trying to panhandle. Yeah, okay, if they're able-bodied, should they be working? Absolutely. But you're not going to miss that bottle of water. Take the opportunity to at least express some kindness to people. You don't know what their situation is. And maybe they did get themselves in that position, but we're not talking about the later on. We're talking about the immediate need. Now, maybe later on to fill that long-term need, they can get a job. But I'm talking about the immediate need. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his own hands that he'd be able to give to them that need. And so there is a part to the fact as Paul is writing to Christian people to say, don't steal for what you have, you work for it, and in so doing you work for your own needs and you have and are in a position to help other people who need it. But maybe we need to do some sitting among those who lose their possessions. We already mentioned Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all them that, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Could you imagine losing everything that you have in a moment's notice? Just the blink of an eye, everything that you had labored with is gone? I couldn't imagine that. Storms come through, fire. Floods, the eastern part of the state was devastated with flooding. From what I hear, it still looks pretty bad in a lot of different places. It's going to take a long time, years and years, if ever, that those people will be able to rebuild. And some of it's just an impossibility to rebuild. It's one thing to have a home built on a flat piece of land, and it's quite another thing for your house to be built on the side of a mountain, and then the floods come and the mountainside's gone and you can't rebuild. What are you going to do? But a lot of those people lost their things. I think about them and I think about their children. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power or ability to do it. Proverbs chapter 3 and then verse 27 through 29. Just do good as you have opportunity. You can't replace a loss of life. In fact, the meeting that I'm going to next week, there was a tornado came through there maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and a gospel preacher, many of you probably know him. But he lost his son. His son's wife got killed. And their little baby died in the storm. Oh, I can't relate to that. I'm not saying we can fully. But there's a lot of things that perhaps we can do when we take the time to sit where they sat. What about those who do not have the truth? You grew up in the Lord's church, and mom and dad brought you to the services of the church. And you grew up knowing the truth, and then we get older, and guess what? We have no idea. We can't possibly relate to someone who never did know the truth. Who wasn't taught it. We take it for granted. And yet there's people who didn't have the blessing, the privilege, the blessing to grow up in a home where mom and dad lived the life of a Christian, took them to the services of the church and set that good example and taught them the Bible. What about doing some sitting? We're trying to relate to those who don't have the truth. We know the end result of that. For those who do not know the truth, they'll be eternally separated from God. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, as we've studied in the book of Acts, when Paul was at Athens and he saw that the city was completely given to idolatry, the Bible says his spirit was stirred within him and he preached the gospel unto them and taught them about the God of heaven. So maybe we need to sit with those who don't have the truth and try the best we can to relate to that and teach them the truth. How would I be if I didn't know the truth? How would I want someone to react to that? How would I want someone to teach me the gospel? And then what about those that are sick? Maybe we need to do some sitting among those that are sick. We've got sick people here. In Matthew chapter 25, in that vivid account of the scene of the judgment, the Lord's talking about the fact that he's going to come and he's going to divide the sheep from the goats as a shepherd divided. And the sheep are going to be on the right and the goats on the left. And those on the left will hear those words, "Depart from me, cursed into everlasting punishment, prepared for you," or prepared rather, not for you, but for the devil and his angels. "For I was hungry and you didn't feed me, thirsty and you gave me no water. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. Sick, you didn't visit me. Lord, when did we see thee in this condition? Not do that unto thee. For as much as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not unto me." And those on the right heard the basically opposite of that. "Come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and thirsty, and you took care of me." I'm just paraphrasing. "Lord, when did we see you in this condition? For as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." You think taking eyes off self and putting on the needs of others is important? Has eternal consequences for a felon to do that. But we've probably all been sick, but not to the extent that others have been, or maybe a different ailment. But sit where they sit. Then I think about number 7. Maybe we need to sit where those who have fallen away are sitting. And all of this is best we can to try to empathize with other people. How would I feel had I fallen away? What would I want people to do? Would I want brethren to try to encourage me to come back? To express that I missed? Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Pray for one another. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5. And then he makes this statement in verse 19 beginning. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him that know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Now we need to sit where those who have fallen away are sitting. We have people here who have fallen away. I think about over the span of my life of individuals who obeyed the gospel and fell away. Many of them restored and many of them not. But maybe their chances of restoration will be a lot higher if we take the time to do our responsibility. And we leave the 99 and we go in search of the one who has fallen away in the hopes that he or she will come back. What about those who get discouraged? Sometimes we get discouraged over a lot of different things. Maybe we need to sit where they say, oh, well, I'm not discouraged. Well, maybe you're not, but maybe they are. And they've gotten discouraged because life is hard, because maybe somebody has said some things to them that's really got them down and they've beat themselves up. Maybe you need to go and talk with them. Don't listen to what everybody's saying. You're going to have naysayers the rest of your life. And the harder you try, the more you'll have. So you can't let what people say get you down. Blessed are you when men shall cast out your name as evil. The Lord talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and then in Luke chapter 6. So men are going to speak evil of you. When you need to worry is when all men speak well of you. That's when to worry. When everyone's saying all good things about you. Don't worry about when men say bad things about you. That's probably mean that you're getting some things right. And if they'll go ahead and talk about you, then maybe they'll keep their mouth off others. Maybe they're discouraged because they feel like they can't live the life of a Christian. And we need to assure them, yes, you can. I assure you, you can do it. God said you can do it. You just need to give some time to grow. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. But I assure you, if anybody can, you can. And I repeatedly try to tell myself over and over and over, you know what, Donnie, if they can, you can too. In a lot of different ways. I'm not just talking about being a Christian, but if they can, you can. You can get the job done too. Maybe they're just discouraged because they think they can't understand the Bible like everybody else. That's okay. You don't have to understand it like the next man. You just have to understand it with the ability that God gave you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. But if they can, you can. If somebody else can use their mind to exercise it and understand the Bible, I'm convinced you can too. He didn't give us a word that you cannot understand. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so he gave us a book that we can fully well understand, just like anybody else can. That would be Ephesians chapter 5 and then verse 17. But maybe we need to sit among those. Here's two points, last two points. But I want to be sure to include these. Maybe I need to sit where they sit when it comes to young people. The older we get, the farther we are removed from the experiences that young people go through. I was young once. Ethan don't think that was ever a thing, but I assure you I was. But you know what? My dad always seemed old to me. But the older we get, the farther we are from the experiences of being young. And I'll never know what it was like to grow up in the 2000s. I'll never know what experience that was and how challenging that is to have all the social media stuff that just presents their own challenges. And I'll tell you, I don't think that all of our young people are bad people. I think there's a lot of kids who have a lot of challenges. And I don't think that there's a one of them that are bad. I don't think any bad kids, I think they got a lot of bad behavior many times and come from a bad background. And a lot of them really don't have much of a shot, but I think that they're good kids. They just need good influences. rather than bad influences. But we need to relate. Sit where our young people are. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and chapter 12 are two good commentaries in the Bible on young people. Live your life, but for this, know, young man, that God is going to bring you into judgment for what you do. Remember the grand words of Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now is a grand time of your life that you're young and you have youth on your side. Enjoy it. Enjoy the health you have and enjoy the beautiful world that God has created for you to enjoy. Just take God along with you. That's the point. Take God with you. And enjoy all the things that God has blessed us to do that are right and wholesome in His sight. It'll protect you and you'll have a much better life with God than you ever thought about without God and doing the things that so many other people get caught up in doing. Keep thyself pure. Flee youthful lusts. Older people, and I put myself in that category, sit where the young people are and try best you can to understand what they're going through. And it leads me to the last point. Sit where those who are older are sitting. Comes with challenges. You think about being young has challenges, being older has challenges too. I did not say old, and I will not phrase it that way. But those who are older, those who are more mature, those who are seasoned, those who have the experience of life, been there, done that, try to relate to that. Now, I don't know what it's like to be 70, 80, 90 years old, but I know what it's like to be in 40s, and I know what it's like to be younger than that, and one day if God blesses me, then I'll be right where others are. And I hope that I do with good health. Not with ill health, but with good health. As all of us do on a long life with good health. But think about the challenges that come along with being older. Your body doesn't work like it used to. You don't see as well. You don't hear as well. You don't walk as well. You don't talk as well. You don't think as well. You don't many times sleep as well. And all the challenges that come along with that. And then I just mentioned some of you that I talked to a dear friend of mine. This last year of doing gospel meetings, and as much as an individual would love it after having done it that many years, the time will come probably that maybe when I'll have to say, well, I can't do that anymore. And that can happen, but can you imagine? We need to try to relate best we can with our older people that are here. Having to stay at home when, you know what, it's a beautiful day, 75 degrees out, and I want to go out and be with those of like precious faith, and I want to worship God like I used to do, but I can't. And the days and the hours and the days and the weeks just go by, and guess what? I don't get the association like other people have. My phone doesn't ring. No one knocks on my door. I don't get to see people and bump into them as I'm out at Walmart and so forth because I'm not able to get out. Maybe we need to do some sitting where they're sitting. All of us, myself included, learn from the example of others. I'm telling you, when you lose someone who is older, you have lost an asset to a congregation. Our young people are assets. Don't forget about that. And valuable to us. But our older people are too. Their wisdom, their knowledge of the Bible, their experience of dealing with various different problems that are inevitably going to come up, and how they dealt with that. Take the opportunity to have a conversation with them and learn from them and pluck their mind of Bible knowledge. I saw a sign hanging up, it's been a while back, in an elevator to young people, and it said, young people, don't ever forget as you are growing up, your mom and dad are growing older. Don't forget that. I hope this lesson taken from Ezekiel chapter 3 and then verse 15 has been beneficial. I sat where they sat. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? There's only one way to become a Christian. I tell you, there's absolutely nothing in this life worth hindering you from becoming a Christian. Nothing should stop you from obeying the gospel and serving God all the days of your earthly pilgrimage that you have left. Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like a beautiful little illustration of Acts 8:37, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Most of you have done that, but should you be here tonight? You've not lived your life right. You turned your back on the Lord and went back out in the world, and you've not been living as you should, but you realize that and you want to straighten all that up and come home. Why not do that? You can. If you want to, you can. Nothing's stopping you but self. To repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you, and for you, don't delay. Come right now.